I think if church people believe that, we would, a lot fewer people would get kicked out or shunned. There'd be a lot less gossip if we understood that Jesus may feel differently about people who are struggling than we do. So that's what I didn't say last week. Or maybe I did, and I just needed to repeat it. Let's look at the calling of these disciples. It's not a very detailed account. John's account is more detailed. In fact, John plugs in three whole chapters. I love John's gospel, but we want to look at all four of them. But I'm not going to attempt to go over what John sticks in here at this point. Mark just picks up after John the Baptist was put in prison. You know the whole story. John the Baptist was kind of a crusty guy. He was one of those, I don't care what you think about me. I'm going to wear the kind of clothes I want to wear. I'm going to live the kind of life I want to live. And I heard this week a wonderful definition of a prophet of God. John, I believe, was the last of the Old Testament prophets, sort of a transition prophet, because the new covenant hadn't been instituted yet till Jesus' death and resurrection. But John the Baptist, a prophet of God. Here's the definition I heard. A prophet of God is somebody who hears what God says and then passes it on to everybody else. John was a one-string guitar. His message to Israel was one thing. Get your hearts ready. The king is here. It's time to make it easy for him to get to you. Remove the obstacles. Soften your heart. Be listening. Be watching. We talked about that in detail last week. That was his message. There were mixed reviews, as there always are. There were, you know, like church people are today, shopping for the message. Oh, I like what they say over there, but I don't like that. And I like, it's sort of like it's a, you know, a buffet. I don't like the pickled beets. You know, I like the rice pudding. And so we have lots of that, you know, that whole thing. John said repent to the wrong person. Well, he was the right person. He just didn't want to repent. And he ticked off some people. He wound up being thrown in jail. He eventually wound up being beheaded. So that's the story, and Mark doesn't give us any account of it. By the time, like I said, that he wrote this, there were other gospels already written where people could read this story. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And it just tells us some of what he said, and once again, there are huge amounts of text that are omitted that the other Gospels cover. But I want to talk about the kingdom of God. He said the time is fulfilled or completed. It's now come. All of the waiting, God's special rescue plan that he talked about in the Garden of Eden, all those years for it to unfold, it was all unfolding. You know what happens when you have a promise and it doesn't come true for a while? It's easy to forget the promise. That's why I got to write stuff down to my Land Rovers are here today, and the new one and the old one. I'm loaning the new one to somebody. But you would see on the somewhere conspicuous certain promises, scriptures, that I need to have in front of my eyeballs often because I leak. I have several of them on the ceiling so that when I open my eyes in the morning, that's the first thing I see. I'm not saying you have to do this, but it helps me, because the longer that promises are unfulfilled, the easier it is to listen to the doubter, the reasoner, the one who questions all of God's promises, and the harder it is to hang on to them. I saw a wonderful scene in a movie, and I can't remember which one of the Bible movies it was. It was one about Jesus. It might have been Jesus of Nazareth. Great scene. Old man helping his old wife across the streets of a town, nondescript town in ancient Palestine. And all of a sudden people heard the sound of horses and they got off the street because the Romans were riding through. The arrogant, brusque, pushy Romans on their big war horses. But the old man and the old woman couldn't get out of the way. Is this sounding familiar to any of you? Well, the Roman comes along and he runs into the old lady and pushes her down. Now, yeah, don't want to forget those. And offers a Roman cuss word as he knocks the old lady over, and the old man lifts up his cane with anger and tears and shakes it at heaven and says, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" And then in perfect directing, the camera pans over to a carpenter shop and zooms in on a 12-year-old boy who's working at the carpenter's bench. That's it. Just stays there for a second. And the first time I saw that, it gave me chills. God came to Moses in the wilderness. Sorry, I just love the way that English actor that played Pharaoh, the way he said, "Moses." Remember, Moses had tried to deliver God's people and made such a botch of it that he got chased out of town with everybody hating him. The Egyptians hated him, and the Israelites hated him. And he went to the backside of the desert, and he spent another 40 years. When Moses thought he was ready, he wasn't ready. When he was positive he was not ready, God says, "Okay, you're ready." So God comes to Moses and says, "I want you to go tell my people I have heard their crying, and I'm going to set them free." And I remember the first time I read that, I thought, they've been crying for 300 years. You just now heard? Well, for 80 of those 300 years, the answer was already there. It's that same thing. We think God's not working because we don't see how he's going to do it. But so often the answer is already on its way. The circumstances are already there. Sometimes the person or the resources are already there. We just haven't seen them yet. You know what I mean? I have prayed for needs, feeling a sense of emergency. I've prayed for jobs, feeling a sense of I've tried everything, it's not, nothing works, and had completely in an unexpected way something take place. But when I that answered those prayers, but when I really looked at it, I realized that the answer to that prayer started before I ever prayed the prayer. It was on its way. The circumstances were created where God was working. So don't minimize these words when Jesus said the time has come. 33 years, the rescuer was already there. I don't know if that's helping anybody here. Maybe that's for somebody else who's not here today. I do know this. God's timing is perfect, and mine is not. And he doesn't have a watch, and he doesn't have a calendar. He doesn't need one. He certainly doesn't need mine. But don't look at the circumstances around you and gauge whether or not God's keeping his promises, because there could be stuff there that you're just not seeing. So that's my first rabbit trail. Jesus says, "Hey, it's time. You know that thing that you've been waiting for? You know that through basically the whole entire Bible since Genesis has been prophesied? This is it." One other little, not a rabbit trail, just sort of a, we haven't pulled out onto the freeway yet. We're still at the rest stop, is this. Jesus is coming soon. There will be a day when it happens. And just because people have been saying that for a long time doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Please hold that thought. because it's very easy for us to live like everything's going to be just like it is forever, and that's a dangerous way to live. We get dull. So he says the kingdom of God is near. In verse 14, it says that he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Here's my second rabbit trail. What is the kingdom of God? In a nutshell, it's wherever the king is ruling. Is the kingdom of God the same as church? Well, that's the bad news. I know churches where decisions are made and policies are created and things are implemented and God doesn't even get a vote. God's not consulted. That's what we have committees for. That's why we hire professionals. And here's what we're going to do. We make our decision. And I want to say, okay, that organization at that moment is not the kingdom of God. It's only the kingdom of God where the king is ruling. You may be observing the kingdom of God from a distance, but the kingdom of God is where the king is ruling. And Jesus said it's here, and I told you when we read through it that that's a word of space. The kingdom is near, my NIV says. Literally, spatially, he's speaking of the kingdom. Why could Jesus say the kingdom of God is here? Because the king was there, right? There he was. Here I am. I'm the king. Okay, what are you going to do about it? Hey, nice to see you, king. Excuse me, I got stuff to do. I'm living my life here. Don't go away, because if I hit an emergency, I might need you. But see, that's not him being your king. That's him being a consultant. That's him being something else. But him being the king means, and we're going to see that that's the message when he talked to the fishermen and he said, come follow me. Come after me, the New King James says. That's a whole different story than just knowing who he is. It is the thing that is the most distressing to me. Personally, living here, because I've seen so many church people that Jesus isn't their king. He's not ruling in their lives, and they're not following. They're just doing their thing. They want God along for the ride, just in case. And it seems normal, and it seems acceptable, and boy, what we're missing. And I've been there. I mean, I lived that way. I know the difference in my own life. Kingdom of God is near. Here's how you get in. Repent and believe the good news. Believe that it's here. Believe that you're not already in. Repentance and believing for these people especially went hand in hand, because remember Jesus talked to the religious leaders and said, you know, you're not even in. There are prostitutes and tax collectors that are closer to the kingdom of God than you guys and your leaders. You yourselves have not entered. Repent. We looked at this word last week. It means a change in linear direction because of a change in attitude. You look at the way that you're going, you say, I'm not going to go that way anymore, and you change your direction. Not a popular message today. You'll get a lot bigger crowd if you tell people God wants to give you whatever you want. God will be your genie in a bottle. And he wants to bless your dreams and your plans and your goals. You'll get a huge crowd, but you aren't going to get many people if you say, you know, you need to change the way you're going and go his way. But that was Jesus' message. Believe. Pistuo is the Greek word for that kind of belief or faith. Means to cling to, trust in, rely upon. We told the story about the wheelbarrow pushed on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. If you were here for that, good illustration of what faith and belief is that you climb in the wheelbarrow. You don't stand safely on the shore and say, well, I believe you can do it, you climb in. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, Andrew. Man, I'm so tempted to go back to where chronologically in the point that the other Gospels tell us that they met Jesus. I'm not going to. But it wasn't even a one-time meeting. They heard him speak. They suspected who he was. One of them went to find his brother. Andrew went to find Simon and said, you know, this could be him. I've listened to this guy. This could be him. Come and see. Well, now at this point, after having met them, this is when Jesus called them. I believe this is a definitive point in people's lives. We sang, whisper in my ear, tell me what you want of me. It's the point at which I'm not living my life for me. I'm living my life for him. He says, here's what I want you to do. And I do that. And we'll talk about that for a minute. It's our second rabbit trail today. Casting a net into the sea, right in the middle of the thing that they knew what to do. Jesus didn't even wait for them to be. He has his own reasons for choosing the time that he chooses. I look in my life and I was already serving God. In fact, if you wanted to just look at numbers, my life was a lot more fruitful in terms of people that I reached than it is now. I remember when the Lord told me to stop doing what I was doing and to leave where I was living and to go someplace else, and he'd tell me what to do when I got there. I remember I ran that by a few of my Christian friends and they said I was nuts. You're already serving God. But here's the way God had put it to me, because I had thrown the same protest at him. I said, well, Lord, I'm already serving you. He said, yeah, you're doing good. That's fine. Now I want you to do something else. Just because I had you mowing the lawn for 5 years didn't make you a lawnmower. You're a servant. So this is what I want you to do. Will you do it? You know what I said? I said, I'll think about it. Not a good servant answer. I didn't drop my nets. I didn't pack my trooper and buy a ferry ticket and go off the island and head out here and cancel my bookings. I'm embarrassed to say it took me about 3 months. Because I'd been here before and I didn't want to live here. I was pretty good at what I was doing. People liked me. I was invited to fly all over the world. That's a pretty good feeling. I had a very comfortable little life. I had so many opportunities, I was turning down bookings. It was like, this is a good time to retire. And then I heard a stinking message by a stinking pastor who probably I'll be thanking him for all eternity, who talked about God speaking to him and moving him out of the lovely Napa Valley in Northern California and moving him to the armpit of Central California. And of course, he obeyed, and God's reached people who otherwise may never have been reached. And he challenged me by telling his story. And I remember I went home to my island, left the heat of California, went home, walked on the beach, did my thing that I always do, let the rest of the world go by. And in my solitude, in my peacefulness, I nobly said, Lord, is there anything else that you'd like for me to be doing? I don't know if I was really expecting an answer, but he gave me one. And he said, this is what I want you to do. So I find this story challenging because these guys, this was their livelihood. When you get down to James and John, it was a family business. So they weren't just leaving their livelihood, they were leaving the expectations of their family. And they immediately dropped everything and followed Jesus. Now, he could have been going for a cheeseburger, you know, down to the snack shack down on the shore. But the word that he used, come after me, the NIV or the New King James says, come follow me, the other gospels say, that was a word of a length of time of companionship and learning. So he wasn't just going to the other side of the lake for a burger. He was asking them to relocate the focus of their attention and follow him. Here's what it means. It means his leading, his agenda, his plan, no longer their own. I don't need to tell you that that's virtually un-American. With our current 21st century theology we have in this country, God is there to just fulfill your dreams. Lord, take up your cross, follow me. God, here's my plans. Bless my plans. They won't fly without you. God, this is what I want to do. I've heard people say this. I've heard them teach, and this, you don't hear this kind of a thing very often, where Jesus calls us to follow, and we drop everything. Here's the rabbit trail. Oswald Chambers said, we can't call ourselves followers as long as we're taking the initiative. I've had people look like they were going to punch me when I said that. What do you mean, don't take the initiative? I've been trained my whole life to take the initiative. And you know, how do you think I'm supposed to just sit there? And I thought, well, yeah, if he asks you to sit there. But if I'm a follower, that means he's leading, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that, that's kind of a no-brainer. That means I'm doing what he wants to do. That means I go where he wants to go. Do you know very many people like that? I have to tell you, I don't know very many. Some of them are in this room, and that blesses my heart. It's the way they're living their lives, willing to leave your home state and pack up and go to a place you didn't even want to be, willing to even consider a different line of work than what you have. Let me tell you this little story. I was invited by my sisters to go speak for a men's retreat, of all things, in Idaho. It's the part of Idaho they lived in. It's the part of Idaho famous for growing potatoes. One of my sisters has, about a 10,000-acre potato farm, her and her husband. So they got me the gig to go out and speak for a weekend to a whole bunch of potato farmers. Talk about people from a different planet. That's the way they saw me. That's the way I saw them. And as I'm going there, I'm looking at this room full of potato farmers in Idaho. We have absolutely nothing in common whatsoever except one thing. They were there because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. I was there because I wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. I had no idea what I was going to say. My first speaking was that evening. And so I spent all of my morning and afternoon waiting on the Lord. And this is the passage of scripture that he gave me. Here's the question that I posed to them, and I would pose it to you too because it's my job. I said, guys, here you are for a whole weekend. You're here because you want to hear what Jesus has to say. Are you prepared for whatever he is going to tell you? I said, here's what I think he wants me to ask you to do. Ask Jesus if he wants you to be a potato farmer. I know you already are a potato farmer. But some of you are potato farmers because your dad was a potato farmer and his dad was a potato farmer, or and your wife wanted to marry a potato farmer. And in this part of the country, it's a good line of work. And you never even asked the Lord what he wanted you to do. I said, I challenge you. And I told him my story. I said, I challenge you to ask Jesus what he wants to do with your life and be willing to leave your comfort zone. It's a win-win situation. One of two things is going to happen. They're both good. He's going to say to you, no, thank you for asking. I don't want you to be a potato farmer. I have something else I want you to do. And you can save yourself and your whole family a lot of wasted time doing something that when you hand Jesus your life in the end, Jesus is going to say, what life? Well, look at all the potatoes I grew. And he said, yeah, but I didn't ask you to do that. So he's either going to redirect you and you're going to be able to put your energies into something that God himself wants you to do. We're all believers. We say we are. Or here's the other thing. You're going to say, Jesus, you want me to be a potato farmer? He says, absolutely. You be a potato farmer that's crazy in love with Jesus that lives in this town. And then you're going to be able to go home and, you, and instead of just getting up every morning saying, well, another day, another potato, you're going to get up and say, I am doing what Jesus wants me to do. And I said, that is worth millions of dollars.